Well, last week we had a lesson called Deacons Are, and for the benefit of those newer members that might be in this congregation, as well as just a recap or a refresher for those who might have heard it before, it is a good reminder for all, because we do have deacons in our group, and if we didn't have them, then we ought to have them anyway, and we're looking at having more added to that number later in the coming months here. So, really what deacons are servants. They are servants of the church that appointed them. They are not servants to all the churches. They are servants specific to the needs of that congregation, which has gone through the process of nominating them and selecting them, appointing them, and then putting them to work in whatever way that they need to. So this lesson here is more talking about what deacons do rather than who deacons are. So it's important to understand, if we don't have something specific for deacons to do, then we're just filling a position without good reason and without justification. Suppose a congregation, for example, hired a secretary, as many congregations have done, even though they don't need a secretary. And then they're asked, well, why did you do that? Why did you hire a secretary? And they say, well, because lots of congregations have secretaries. And that would be their justification. They're not focusing on the person and what they bring to the table, but rather they're just filling a position because of tradition and or conformity to what others are doing. In the same way, we cannot do this. We can't say, well, let's appoint deacons and then we'll find something for them to do. And I know congregations have done this in the past, and this is a backward approach. We should know what they need to do first and then appoint men that are capable of doing those tasks there and having those responsibilities filled by those people. So what are deacons to do? Well, the Bible is very vocal, I think, at least to the extent that we've seen, on what kind of men are to be deacons, but conspicuously or rather silent or nearly silent on what such men actually do in the church. There's a lot of things that are said of Christians in general. Maybe deacons are being singled out in Paul's mind, for example, when he says some of these things, but nonetheless, we're not told specifically, this is the list of things that deacons do. And whenever God gives details of what to do, he's saying, in essence, listen up. There's a particular objective in mind. I want you to pay attention to that, and it's not open to opinion. But when he is silent, what he's basically saying is, exercise good judgment, basing your decisions on the principles and the precedents in Scripture. And here's one such principle. If you were to look at Ephesians chapter 5, for example, there in verse 15, Paul says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, that's a general principle. That whole three-passage section there is a general principle that touches on all different areas of our life. He's not being very specific, though, is he? He's not saying, here's all the list of things to do if indeed you're going to be wise and walk in that way, and here's a list of descriptions and things like this. He's allowing some flexibility, some latitude, you might say, within the realm of what is expected and permissible. Basically, what he's saying is, you need to be wise according to what else I have written. And you need to find out what the will of the Lord is. Even though I'm not expressing what that will is in this passage, nonetheless, you need to discover what that is. And do it. And carry that out. So it's not a, well, you just do whatever you want when God doesn't give specific instruction, but rather to temper that instruction or that responsibility with two things that I've been talking about through this series of on elders and now on deacons. And that is, temper that with love, first of all. And love in this case means not your form of love or mine or our preference, but rather what is in the best interest of the most people? What is in the best interest of this group? That would be when we take the congregation in mind and we're showing love to the congregation, we're not seeking any person's agenda or any single person's idea of what to do. We're seeking the best of the group. That is, what is in the best interest of the group. The common good, as it said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The other thing we temper that with would be wisdom. And that, some have said, is the proper application of knowledge, which is a good summary of what wisdom really is. So we've got all this Bible knowledge, and we have been learning all these verses. Wisdom takes that knowledge and applies it in a proper way to whatever the need is that has to be addressed. So that's really what we're supposed to do, is act in love and act in wisdom. Not in fear and safety, which is where a lot of more conservative groups go, because the whole concept of conserving something or conservation is to protect what you have. So they're not interested in looking outside the box, so to speak. They're looking at protection. We cannot be a people who are trying to protect what doesn't need to be protected. If it's the scripture, then we protect that with our lives. But that's because God has expressed it. If it's our tradition or our way of thinking, that's expendable. And it can be changed. And we don't need to protect that. We need to act in love and wisdom. So this whole lesson, as we go through this, I am not personally telling this congregation, here's what our deacons must do. That's not what this lesson is. But rather, it is a general approach to the duties that deacons can do and a brief description of the kind of work that all deacons participate in. Well, first of all, the position of a deacon is not one of power and authority. They do not have the oversight or the shepherding responsibilities as elders have, because, quite frankly, they're not elders. That's what elders do. Deacons don't do that. Some say, well, they work under the authority of the elders. Well, that expression or that phrase is foreign to the New Testament. I think I understand where people are coming from when they say that, but elders do not have authority to do anything other than what the Holy Spirit has already directed them in the Word of God. So when you tell me that, well, the deacons work under the authority of the elders, my response is, what are you talking about exactly? What authority do those men have that I don't have as a servant of God, or anyone else has as a servant of God? We appeal to God's authority. We don't do anything else other than that. Elders don't have authority to do something different. Elders have a work. They have a responsibility. They have an oversight. They make decisions. They don't dictate laws, and they don't give commands. And if we have elders that are making laws and giving commands, and they're not acting in the capacity of elders as described in the New Testament. You say, you're talking about deacons, and now you're talking about elders. I'm trying to stress a point here, that if elders don't have that authority, then deacons most certainly do not either. So deacons are not men to make laws or give commands either. Really, the focus of deacons is all about service. Because what the word deacon means is a servant. We looked at that last week and what a deacon is. The word deacon is actually only found 5 times in the New Testament, where it's actually literally translated or transliterated, if you recall my discussion last week, in the New Testament. But the Greek word from which it is derived actually comes up about 100 times in the New Testament. And it's translated in a number of different ways. It's used in different capacities, and they're all very similar. First of all, it is used as a minister. The word for minister actually comes from diakonos, okay, which is the same word we use transliterated from deacon. And you'll see that in Acts 12:25, for example, is regarding a ministry as well. Not just the minister, but also a ministry, like a mission. Like when they were giving benevolent money to the church in Judea, and that was a ministry. That was a form of deaconship. In that sense, okay? Not referring to the people, but rather referring to the work. It is used most frequently as servant or serving or servitude, as in Matthew 20, verse 26. Whoever wishes to be great among you must become a diakonos, a servant, a deacon, in essence. Not an appointed church deacon in that sense, literal sense, but rather just in a very general sense, a servant to others. It is used as regarding waiting on someone, like in Matthew 8:15, when Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus of the fever that she had, and she immediately got up and began diakonos-ing those people that were there with her. That's literally what it says in the Greek there, that she began deaconing to them. She began serving them, taking care of them. And it means that, to take care of or to care for. Like in Matthew 25, verse 44, in that that judgment scene, when the goats on the left are being told to depart, and they're saying, well, when did we see you and not take care of you? When do we not diakonos you, is a literal translation there. When do we not be a deacon to you? is how that literally translates if you were to look at that word there. And it also has to do with financial relief as another kind of ministry, as we said before. Luke chapter 8, verse 3, some of the women took out of their own private means to financially diakonos, to serve the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. We see the same thing mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, same kind of situation. In general, whatever duties or needs that require ministering, serving, waiting, taking care of, or relief in that sense is the work of a deacon, which is also the work of a servant. So I don't want us to get too narrow-minded in our approach to the subject and think that deacons can only do a very small amount of things or a very limited kind of service here. Deacons are not leaders per se, and yet they do lead in regard to their service and their ministry. That's one of the paradoxes of Scripture, is that all good followers become good leaders to someone else. Okay? And if you think about that, that's what Paul is asking us to be throughout his instruction to us through his epistles there. We want to be followers of Jesus, but in becoming followers of Christ, we also become leaders by example to someone else. We become mentors and setting those role models. Jesus talks about that in kind of a backward sense. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to diakoneo, okay? There's that Greek word, to deacon, to serve, okay? And that's in Matthew 20, verse 28. And so there we have that servitude that Christ offered, even though obviously he was a leader among men. And that's what he wants us to be, as servants and leaders in that way. Jesus was a leader, but he was a leader in service. For example, in John 13, verse 1 through 11, we won't look into that, but you're familiar with the upper room scenario there right before Jesus' arrest. His betrayal and his arrest, and he's washing the disciples' feet there. Some have said that in that room there were 12 lords and one servant. Really, there were 12 men who thought that they were lords, and there was one man who was a deacon. There was one man who was literally serving them in a deacon-ish way, if you want to look at it that way, and that would be Christ. And in fact, if we ever have a deacon who is bragging or boasting about his position, he ought to be seriously reconsidered, because he simply doesn't understand what his position is, if indeed he is a servant. And while the service itself is humble and lowly, God requires, and this is what we talked about last week, God requires spiritually mature and capable men to carry out that service. And again, the paradox. Jesus himself was humble and lowly to men, and yet great in God's eyes. And so it will be with anyone who serves in the capacity as a deacon. When he serves well in that capacity, he will be great in God's eyes. The route to greatness is through servitude. God wants us to be great, but he wants us to be great on his terms and through the way that he has told us to be great. Not by trumpeting our works and talking to other people about how good we are and how pious we are and how humble we are. And that's a paradox there, right? I'm so humble that, and they start bragging about that. Listen, if someone's telling you how humble they are, they're not humble. We should be able to see that in their service. All right, so let's get into the more practical aspect of this lesson, and that is, what are the actual duties of the deacons here? The function of a deacon is to be a bearer of the responsibility and the service that is normally or regularly required by a congregation. At least that's what I understand through the implications of New Testament teaching. If there's some temporary or incidental need, the congregation or the elders can assign someone to that. That person may well be doing deacon-like service, it's true, but we're not appointing them as a deacon. For example, if we need some special work done, say we got a project in the building, or we got some kind of ministry that's just very short term, it's just a one-time thing that we need to take care of, our elders can easily just appoint two or three people and say, hey, could you guys take care of this thing? And we're not appointing you as deacons, or you're not becoming deacons to the congregation. It's true you're doing deacon-like work, but we're simply taking care of that particular need at the moment. And then when that thing is done, then we move on and carry on as before, okay? So we should not appoint deacons for those kinds of things. Rather, we should appoint them for long-term or ongoing needs. Otherwise, when they get done with that, then they're going, okay, now what do I do? And we're scrambling to find work for them. Remember before I said, we're not trying to find people and then look for work for them. We have to have the work first, and then we look for people to fulfill that work. Different congregations use deacons for different things. I think it's fair to say this. And since there is no specialized or specific or itemized job description in Scripture about this, therefore, it is within the expediency and the autonomy or the self-governingship of each congregation to decide how to utilize their deacons. There is no universal code. There is no codified description. So we can't make one and then expect other congregations to follow that. And neither can other congregations make that for us and expect us to follow theirs. Okay? So the brotherhood as a group can't get together and say, well, this is what we have decided that deacons should do in all congregations. No one has any authority to do that. And we just can't do that ourselves either. So we use our deacons as we see fit. Some other congregation uses their deacons as they see fit there. We should not be compelled to imitate another congregation's decision to use their deacons, unless, of course, we have the same needs or they are doing something that we hadn't thought of and it works and we're just simply being wise about that at that point. Okay? So what we do with our deacons, that's our business. And they are appointed to serve this congregation and not someone else's congregation anyway. And by the way, that goes both ways. What some other congregation, what Sumner does, what Renton does, what West Campus does, what North Seattle does, it really doesn't matter what they do with their deacons as it concerns us, because we're not part of that group, and they're not part of us, and those deacons aren't part of our deacons and vice versa. All right, you say you've made your point. Okay. But I want to make that point, and I just want to show that that is consistent with the autonomy of each group. Again, the self-governing status of every group. We are not part of a system of congregations. Then we would be a denomination. We are an independent group, and our government goes as high as the elders of this group and no further. Our jurisdiction, if you will, as a group is concerned, is just this group, just this church here, and not all the other churches. And again, that goes both ways. So traditionally, it has been said, well, elders are devoted to spiritual needs, deacons are devoted to physical and material needs, and preachers are devoted to preaching and teaching the word. And I really think that that can be misleading. You notice I did a little funny thing up here, okay? Because that's what a lot of people think that I do. But nonetheless, this whole idea can be misleading here because it assumes that spiritual needs are actually totally separate from physical needs, which are then separate from the ministry to the word itself. And what I'm trying to show you is that they're really all kind of working together. Okay, in 1 John 3:17, I'll come back to that passage later, but 1 John 3:17, he says, if you have the ability to give physical needs to someone, food or clothing, and yet you withhold that, John asks rhetorically, how does the love of God abide in that person? If you withhold physical needs, then how does the spiritual need or the spiritual aspect of God and the love of God abide in you? Notice how the two things are connected. And he goes in another place and says, no one can say, well, I love God, but I just hate my brother. Or I'm going to withhold things that my brother needs. That's not love. So love is expressed not just through what you say, because anybody can say things. Words are cheap. Talk is cheap. What it really is expressed through is servitude, through demonstration. And that's what God is looking for. I'll know your love for me, he says in essence, when you demonstrate yourself as a loving person. That's in essence what he's saying to us. And we need to take that to heart, okay? So imagine an elder, for example. Someone comes up to an elder of any congregation and says, well, I am a member here and I'm in need of food. I'm hungry. I don't have anything in the house. And the elder says, well, you need food? That's not my department. I only deal with spiritual things. You got to have to go see a deacon for that. Or the deacon says, oh, you need spiritual advice? I'm just waiting tables. Or the preacher says, service? Well, I don't do service. You're going to have to see one of the other guys for that. I'm just doing the Bible stuff. Okay? I mean, imagine if we kind of all went in those separate directions, literally, how distorted that would be from the picture that we get in the New Testament. You follow me? What we ought to do is view all that we do as spiritual. When you give someone something that they need, and you have it, and they need it, and you give it out of love and concern for them, that is spiritual in nature. Granted, the thing itself might have been something very mundane, like a loaf of bread or maybe a $20 bill or a gallon of milk or something. It might be something very mundane, but yet it is spiritual. What drove that is spiritual in nature. That, in essence, is done out of worship of God. So what we do is spiritual as long as it's for the benefit of the congregation and thus promoting and advancing the kingdom of God as we are told to do, not just as we think we're doing or as we think we should, but rather as we are told to do. Okay? So, and I'm going to go through this briefly because, first of all, you probably know this anyway, and secondly, I think I put enough detail in your notes. That's why they're long. I did that on purpose. Not that this lesson's going to take forever. Actually, I'm almost half done already. And so I'm just trying to show you, though, that there's a bunch of detail here that we can skip over pretty quickly. And I want to say that these are suggestions. Not all men who become deacons are automatically qualified to serve in every capacity that we're mentioning here. Let's face it. There's some men who are just very financially savvy. They know their money. We have some men like that here in this congregation. We have a treasure of a city here in with your position? All right, David. So we have a treasure of a city here in our congregation. Let's take advantage of that, okay, and give him financial duties that he's already very adept at doing. And let's give other things that maybe David isn't as good as doing, and let's give those to other men who are very capable in those particular areas. You see what I'm saying? So let's not assume that just because you're a deacon, you're automatically fit to do anything that's up on the board here. That's just not true. But we do have some things that could be possible duties of our deacons. First of all, our financial administration for the congregation is something that we need to consider here. Sometimes that is done in conjunction with the elders. Sometimes the elders just simply say, here's your allotment, here's your dollar amount, spend it wisely and report back to us. Okay? That's how some congregations deal with it, and if that works, then so be it. The deacons always do answer to the elders, however, and ultimately to the congregation. So that deals with benevolence, how we use our money toward benevolent needs, taking care of the offerings, record keeping, checkbook maintenance to prevent negligence, embezzlement, misappropriation, paying bills, because we do have bills, maintaining a bank account, outside support, purchases, etc., anything to do with money going out from us. Okay? Let me just say on that note, money should never be totally in the control of any one man or in any situation where a conflict of interest would arise. You don't put foxes in charge of the hen house, so to speak, okay? You want to be wise about that. You don't want there to be a conflict of interest. And prudence dictates a system of checks and balances. I'm not saying that because our government does that or theoretically is supposed to do that. I'm saying that because it's a good system. Okay? We need to have checks and we need responsibilities given, but we also need accountability of those people to whom the responsibilities are given. So that's just good sense. That's wisdom in dealing with our money. Teaching and education programs, curriculum, classes, and working in conjunction with preachers and the teachers. Communication, liaison between different people, make sure the classroom materials order, etc. Anticipating future needs, that's all under the heading of that. Building and maintenance, supplies, not having to necessarily do all the things that are necessary there, but in charge of them, seeing that they get done and reporting back. General maintenance, etc. Outside maintenance is also important. Someone says, you're really cutting the grass is really important. Actually, it is, because how we look on the inside is people's first impression of us when they walk through this, down the sidewalk and to our front door. Their first impression is, what do we look like on the outside? So you might not think it's that important, but quite frankly, it is. Taking care of our baptistry, classroom fixtures, furniture, lighting, heating, ventilation, air conditioning, HVAC, in other words, all that stuff that makes you comfortable right now, someone's got to take care of that. So we appoint men to do that. Miscellaneous is a big list here. Physical benevolence, things that are besides money, like food and clothing and supplies, whatever is handed out to our members as in the form of charity. The baptismal gowns and the towels, we always want a fresh supply of those. Communion supplies, tracts, visitor cards, brochures, handouts, whatever it is that is being communicated to the congregation and down in a written form, taking attendance, notifying the elders of any irregularities or absences, things that are just amiss that they need to know about, okay? Because remember, the elders are the shepherds of the flock. They need to know if the flock is here and who's not here and maybe what the explanation is. Often it's just a legitimate explanation, but we need to know. They need to know, okay? Meeting visitors, helping find classrooms if there are people for the first time are here, fielding questions, ushering in all aspects, announcements, bulletin board maintenance, calendar of events, phone directories, picture directories if we have those, the oversight of worship services, making sure we have the men here who are supposed to lead the prayers, wait on the table, do the song leading, all those different functions that you see men come up here and do. Someone has to organize that, first of all, and appoint those men for those positions in a schedule, and then we need to make sure that they're actually here when the day arrives that they're scheduled to be here, okay? So that we don't have these gaping, awkward moments where someone's supposed to come up front and we all stare at one another going, who is it? Who is it? Who's supposed to go up front? Who's supposed to go up front? And then three guys go up simultaneously and you know how that goes. It's just, we can avoid all that if we just have someone in charge of it and take care of it ahead of time. Being a song leader itself, that's not an appointed position, but it is a kind of diakonos, okay? It's a form of servitude. We need to have someone in charge of that. All right, so these are things you're probably very familiar with, and I don't want to diminish any of them at all. But unfortunately, the physical duties are often given full attention. The physical duties, especially about the building, that's usually what occupies a great amount of our attention. What does the building need? How can we serve the building? What can we do for the building? Listen, if we didn't have a building, then would we need deacons? That's a good question to ask. How important are our deacons for what we do here as a congregation, not what we do for our building? Most churches treat deacons as handymen and service repairmen. But if you look at what we looked at last week in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul starts saying deacons need to be men of a certain moral character and a certain, upstanding reputation and just goes down the list. And he's not talking about people who are fixing heaters and leaky faucets and things like that. He's talking about men who are really designed for something more than all of those things. It's true you don't want to just hand anyone a screwdriver and say, go fix the heater. That's true. I understand that. But at the same time, is that what Paul is getting at there? Trimming trees and buying hand towels and fixing toilets. I don't think that he's really talking about that. Those things need done from time to time, but that's not really what Paul is getting at. And if being a deacon is, as we understand, a training ground for becoming an elder, then we have to say, well, what is an elder involved in? And then what does a deacon need to do in order for that training to actually come about? Do we train our deacons to be elders by having them fix things? Do we have them trained as elders by having them fill napkin dispensers or, paper towel dispensers or, cleaning communion trays or fixing leaky pipes? I mean, is that training for elders? I don't think so. What being an elder is all about is people work, not building work. And it requires serving the best interests of people, not paying attention to real estate and furniture and janitorial supplies. Again, I want to stress, I'm not saying that we can't take care of those other things or shouldn't. We do need to take care of those other things if we're going to have a building. What I'm saying is that people are our greatest asset, and what we need to do is be serving people more importantly and more significantly than we do just our physical property here. So, my strong opinion, remember this is not me telling you what deacons should do. Here's some suggestions based on my understanding of what Paul is talking about. That deacons would be ideal men for some of the following. And again, these are suggestions, and it's not limited to these. I'm just giving you some examples. Our deacons should be teaching Bible classes. In my understanding, our deacons specifically should be teaching Bible classes. I'm not saying that other men who aren't deacons can't teach. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that deacons should be involved in that, because Paul is giving us the kind of men in his description of deacons that would be perfectly suited for that kind of work. Both public, which means like in a public class like that we had this morning, or in private, like in a home one-on-one situation. It's true, not all men are capable of doing that, I'll grant you that, but deacons ought to be among the best Bible students in the congregation, don't you think? They ought to be the best Bible students. I don't mean like the best, every one of them, but I mean among the best. When we look at a deacon, we should be looking at a Bible student, someone who knows the Word, and someone who is very familiar with the gospel, and someone who can sit down with anyone at a moment's notice and be able to give at least the basic summary class of what must I do to be saved. Don't you think that that would be something you would expect of a deacon? I certainly do. And you say, well, that's your opinion. You're right. It is. Based on, however, the content and the context of what Paul is saying about the spiritual caliber of these men. They should be accompanying elders on missions of mercy, sensitive situations, even confrontations of sin. When Serafina died here, what was it, a week and a half ago, and Richard, no, Dick, you took down someone with you. Who'd you take?
Jim.
You took Jim Naughton, who is one of our deacons. I'm not trying to praise Jim unnecessarily here, but that is exactly the kind of thing that we ought to expect of our deacons. It's to support our elders and accompany them on what that was, is a mission of mercy. Okay? We weren't there to do anything else. Dick went down with Jim just to simply offer consolation and support, moral support, and in a time of bereavement. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Who should be there with them? Well, our deacons should be on the top of the list there. That doesn't mean they have to be the only ones, and it doesn't mean they are the only ones. It simply means they should be among the top picked of those. They should be the mentors and counselors for young people, not just in a teen class, but taking under their wing and spending time outside the building, outside of our assembly context here, in order to educate, in order to train, in order to address questions of our young people. You say, well, why is that needed? Well, think about it. Our young people, we hope, are going to turn into Christians. And then those Christians are going to turn into the future servants and the, you know, movers, shakers, if you will, of the given congregation in which they're in. They're going to be the ones doing the work. Don't you think they need to be trained and grounded and rooted in what needs to be done? Who's going to train them? You say, well, that's the parents' responsibility. Ideally, I agree with you. It's the parents' primary responsibility, or we should say it's the primary responsibility of parents first, but nonetheless, we do have capable men and women who can take those young people under their arms outside of this building. I don't mean just giving them a handshake or something like that as they're passing on their way out of the building here and say, hey, how you doing? You know, that's not mentoring. That's just simply acknowledging their existence, okay? Not a whole lot more can be done at that point. We're talking about something beyond that. Deacons would be a good group of men to do that. Visiting the sick, the shut-ins, the elderly, the grieving, those who have experienced great loss of some sort. Deacons should not need to be told to do this. They do not need to ask permission to do this. These are opportunities to serve the congregation beyond the incidental building repairs and the building needs. And quite honestly, this is far more important than, as you see on the screen, you know, fixing leaky faucets or mowing the lawn or any such thing. We're not saying those other things aren't needed to be done. We're simply saying taking care of people is far more important than those. Would you agree? And again, I want to stress, you don't need to ask permission to do those sort of things. I do not call up my elders when I go to the hospital and comfort someone or pray with them or whatever I need to do. I don't call them up first and say, hey guys, what do you think? Is that a good idea? Should I go? Are you okay with that if I go? I just do it. And I do it out of love and I do it out of wisdom. And that's what I'm asking you to do. I'm not saying do like Chad does. What I'm saying is Chad's trying very hard to do what Paul teaches that all of us in a deacon-like manner should do. And our deacons who are appointed deacons ought to be leading the way in those things. My whole point with this is that deacons ought to be setting examples in the area of serving the needs of the group. And again, you might say, well, why are you saying all that? Well, because that is consistent with the characteristics that Paul describes. In essence, what he's saying is utilize the full potential of these men. And if there's any men here in this group or any other group that are aspiring to be elders, and they are presently deacons, well, that you have to understand that what you have to learn how to do is to serve people and not just serve buildings and things. People is your concern. The church, after all, is not composed of church buildings. It's comprised of people. So what deacons are not is the gophers and the lackeys and the cleanup of all the other problems in the church, all the dirty work of the congregation, things that no one else wants to do. This is an abuse and misuse of deacons. So it is with preachers at times. Someone says, why should I have to do that? We got deacons or we got a preacher who will do that. I don't need to do Bible classes. We got a preacher. I don't need to clean up that mess. We'll call one of the deacons. I don't need to take care of that responsibility. We've got other men who've already been appointed for that. And that leads to frustration and or burnout of a good worker, which is a terrible waste. And I have seen this happen among preachers, among deacons, even in elders. I've seen this happen where we have men and women servants, if you will, who are just burned out from being imposed upon so often and taken for granted and leaned upon and expected to do all the work and so much of the congregation just sits back and thinks that this congregation is just going to in autopilot, like it just kind of happens. And nobody has to do anything and nobody has to really give anything beyond what they are presently doing. And that wrongfully assumes that the responsibility of the rest of us is removed or absolved. And yet I would want to bring to your attention that in 99% of the cases when Jesus or Paul or Peter is talking about service, he's not talking to the deacons. He's talking to Christians. He's talking generically to all Christians. And we cannot wrongfully assume either that deacons are the servants of elders, because elders and deacons and preachers are all supposed to be servants of the congregation, not of one another. So it's true, I do cooperate with the elders, but I don't serve the elders in the sense of exclusive to serving you. If they've got something they want me to do, or a series they want me to do, or a class they want me to teach, well, by all means, if it's appropriate and conducive to the spreading of the kingdom and so on, why not do that? I want to cooperate with that, okay? But I'm not doing it just because they said so. I'm doing it because it's out of love and it's out of wisdom for this whole group. And they are on the same page as me in that case, and so why not do that? Elders ought to oversee all that the deacons do, but everything should be done, once again, for the common good and not for private interests or personal agendas. So no one should expect the deacons to do what they themselves are unwilling to do. Let me put it this way. If you yourself are unwilling to visit the sick, comfort those who are grieving, provide food for the hungry in our own group, how do you expect to find favor with the Lord? How do you expect to find favor? And if you're thinking, well, we got deacons appointed to take care of that, that sidesteps the question entirely. Because when Jesus talks about that situation, as he does in Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, which I invite you to read on the heels of this lesson, in that great judgment scene, when he divides the group into the sheep on the right and the goats on the left there, it says, enter into one and depart from me to the other. You need to understand the terms and conditions of why he says what to which group. And realize that he's not talking about the church deacons there. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about you and I. So, to those who claim to love the Lord but refuse to get involved, he says, depart from me. To those who did deacon-like work, who were deacons in spirit, if nothing else, he says, enter in. Take that seriously. All right, so let's turn then, as I said before, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, because this is such a powerful passage and it just underscores everything that we just said here. 1 John 3:17, John says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a rhetorical question. There's only one right answer to that. It doesn't, okay? Little children, let us love, not love rather, with word or with tongue, but let us love in deed and truth. So we need to ask ourselves, does the love of God abide in me? You need to ask yourself, does the love of God abide in you? Well, God expects us to use godly discretion and discernment in areas where he has not specifically outlined or detailed information, as we started to say. And that allows for great flexibility. It also allows the danger of misuse and abuse and even underuse. So we need to be careful. We don't want to take the fear and safety approach, which says, well, we might do something wrong, so let's not do anything at all. That's not the principle by which we are to live. We're just simply understanding that abuse is possible, so let's be careful of that. Deacons are not elders. They don't have oversight over the whole congregation. They're not preachers either, specifically. They're not entrusted with a ministry that to the word in the same way as a preacher would. And preachers and elders are not appointed as deacons. So what I'm saying is, through all that, is that we can't have what is so common in congregations. We have elders who do deacons' work, we have preachers who do elders' work, and then we have deacons who do little or nothing or don't know what to do. They're ready to work, but they don't have any direction. And we don't want to succumb to that. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Those are some specifically emphasized words there. Serving and following. Serving and honor. So if you wish to be honored by God, which I hope that you do, well, then learn how to be a servant. As you see on the screen here, find something to do. Find something that needs to be done and do that. God loves the voluntary and cheerful servants in his church of all kinds. That is, the servants of all kinds that have all kinds of abilities and talents that he has entrusted them for that very thing. We should all be deacons in our own sphere of influence, in our own sphere of ability, whether we're appointed or not. You don't have to be appointed to serve. I want to stress that. Or if you don't have think that you don't have a function or a place in this congregation, you do. You have a function and a place to serve. Find something to do. And then do that. I'd like to end with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where Peter says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. By the way, that word serve there in the Greek is diakonos. Whoever diakonoses, okay, is to do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can't think of a better way to end our series, and not only our series on deacons, but also our lengthier series on elders. And think about that. What we're here to do is to bring honor and glory to Christ. I hope that that is your endeavor. I hope that's why you're here this morning. Not only thinking about what can God give to me, that's important, and he has lots to give to you, but also thinking about, but what can you do also for the Lord? What can you give to him? What do you bring to the table? Because you have a lot to bring to the table. And he needs that service from you. That's our lesson. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond by coming forward this morning for your spiritual needs, especially to become a Christian, if you're prepared to do so, this will be your time to come as we stand and sing the song that Richard has selected.